It's wonderful to see so many people here. Thank you for all the faithful ones who came to listen and enjoy God's presence with us. I just want to share with us before we start tonight, just here in Romans 11. I just want to just share with us a word here in Romans 11 before we start. I think it's appropriate for tonight, like tonight. And I just want to, first of all, thank you for coming out. It's quite a cold day. And just enjoying with us God's presence. I can't think of a better place to be than in church and enjoying God's presence, amen. We can watch TV and idols and all this stuff that I find that I missed the last 3 years. I missed to come and worship and just to receive God's presence. But Romans 11 verse 16, obviously the context here is about when Paul writes about God's plan for Israel in the in coming days. And it says, especially verse 16, it says, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches." And obviously, in context, it talks about the root is obviously Israel, and the branches is obviously us as a Gentile. So we've been grafted into God's tree, olive tree, and it's obviously such a huge blessing. But the principle which I want to take from the scripture is, and for us to start any service, first any services every year for our congregation, is quite a first fruit. Amen? And I think it's important, if we look at scripture, to see that God is very interested, he's very serious about firstborns, first fruits. And he even called Jesus the first fruits of his creation. And we're going to join him. And we are also God's first fruits of his creation. So I just think it's right that we start off this service by making an issue that this is our first in this town, the first of many. And if we just consecrate this evening to God, then God says, the word says, the rest will be the rest of the land will be holy. And obviously in our context, is the rest of the services will be holy and God will actually do a marvelous work. So what I want to do is I just want us all to stand and take hands and then just give the service to God and obviously what God wants to do through this. He wants to reach many people, English speaking people, youth people, whosoever. Can't make the services in the morning. So let's just quickly pray. Just give God our first. Father, tonight we come before you in the matchless, precious, awesome name of Jesus. Lord, we confess there's only one way, and that's in you, Jesus. And Father, tonight we just thank you that your word can give us such revelation, God, of firstborns, first fruits, first creation, God. Tonight, Father, we want to thank you for the growth that you have caused in our church, God. Lord, thank you for the increase in resources so we can start a first English service, God. Father God, we don't know exactly what your plan is, but Lord, we just want to go with what you are showing us, Lord. And tonight, Father, we as a group of people, God, just want to consecrate to you, God, this first evening service, Lord. And we want to give to you, God, this. And God, we ask that you will breathe upon this service, God, every facet of it, Lord. And Father, we pray, Lord, and we ask, God, Lord, that you'll cause growth, God, in the right season. Father God, Lord, that every blue chair will be full, that this hall will be full to capacity, God, to the marvelous work which you have done, God. And Father, we give you this, Lord. And we trust you, God, that every other service, God, coming from this hall in the evening, God, will be blessed. You will be anointed, God. Lives will change. Lives will receive Jesus. People will walk out here and talk about the fame of the God of Israel, the God of the Christians, Father God. Lord, we pray, we say, God, Lord, that this evening service, God, will be like a lighthouse, God, on a hill, God. Father, many people will see the light and come running unto you, Father. We pray, Father, we ask, Lord, now that you'll draw the lost, and will draw seeking people, hurting people, people, God, which has been trashed in the world, God. We pray, Lord, may they see the light, God. May they hear the sound of the call of the trumpet, and may they run and fall at your feet, Lord God, and to receive the grace in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we give this to you, Father. We commit this into your hands, Lord. All our efforts, all our preparation, Father. And we give this to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for what you are going to do. Amen. Let's just give God his applause for what he's going to do. Amen. May we see it. We've got some two heaters in front. If you want to move forward, I can't bite you. Please, you're more than welcome to sit in the front here. We're going to finish about 7:45, so you will be out by 8 o'clock. You can view the ended movie at 8 o'clock if you want to. But tonight, church, I just want to say probably the most important message I've ever shared all of my time in Malmesbury. And I say that, obviously it sounds like a cliche because I've said that of every sermon I've preached here. But really, I think, you know, God has done such wonderful stuff in my life. And basically tonight, I'm not going to preach or teach you God. I'm just going to come and testify what God has done in my life. And I want to take on a journey and really trust God that He will do the same in your life. Because it's actually supernatural. I preached a sermon at two different congregations, and every time God just orchestrated the worship, the word that came, it was just so in season. So I believe this is from God's heart for us as well as a congregation. And for me, personally, I'm humbled by what God showed me because I'm not there yet. So when I talk about these things, I really say it in utter humility that I'm not there yet. I'm just, I can only be for sin, and I'm just saying, God, I want more. So that's my heart for you, just to say, Lord, just give me more. So let's quickly just start off by looking at Luke 10, and you will see there my sermon's title is, it's a bit catchy, it just says, just be it, just being it. It's like the Nike ad, you know, just do it. God wants just to be it, okay, just to be what I'm going to explain to you tonight. So let's start you at Luke 10. We all know the scripture very well, and I just want to take something out of the scripture, just as a backdrop for what God wants to give us. And it starts there, it says, now it happened as they went, that he entered a certain village. Obviously, Jesus was in his earthly ministry, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, and also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to come and help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried about, troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Father, tonight we want to just give you this word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is alive, powerful. Your word cannot return void, Father. We come into church and we open our hearts, Lord, and we say, Father, come and put your word in our hearts, Lord. Lord, come and change us tonight by the power of your word. Lord, we believe that your word is absolute truth, Lord. Your word is good. Your word, God, is like a sword. It delivers us every time, God, we put our heads around it, God, and we open our hearts for it. So, Father, tonight we ask, Holy Spirit, you'll come and breathe upon the word of God, that you will transform us and make us into the image of Jesus more and more, in Jesus' name. Amen. This scripture is very fun to us all when we take this out of Bible school, prayer module and all that, but basically this portion of scripture shows to me, symbolizes to me, two major groups of people that are in the church. Something I found myself in the last few years I've been in ministry, that the church has basically got two types of people. And you can take it from the scripture. There's the what I call the Martha type Christian and the Mary type Christian. And that's very important just to put in the back of your head as we're going through this, to ask God, Lord, who am I? Am I more Martha or am I more Mary? And just quickly, the difference is, if you don't know, a Mary Christian, to start off people, is somebody that is secure in God's love. And which got the right motive for serving God. And I want you to remember this because you're going to see this in the whole sermon. A Mary Christian is somebody that is secure in the love of God and is motivated in the right way for serving God. In other words, it's a person who knows and understands the grace of the Lord Jesus and lives it. Very important. You are secure in God's love and you understand grace and you live it. Okay, where a Martha Christian is somebody who is insecure of God's love for her or him, and therefore she is motivated by doing stuff for God to get acknowledgement. You can see that in the scripture, Luke 10. In other words, the Martha Christian is somebody who's got a performance mentality, who wants to serve God and try to earn his love, his approval, his acceptance. A massive difference in people's lives. And do you know what? Something I've found in the last couple of years, and especially last month in my own life, is that many times I've realized that I personally am more a Martha Christian than a Mary. I react in every situation more than a Martha than a Mary. I find myself being more insecure of God's love for myself and therefore giving it to people than being actually a Martha, being secure in God's love. And it all began about 6 weeks ago. Coleman and myself, we went to Hermanus to my parents' house there just to have a rest, a break. You know, if you're in a ministry, you need a break because it can get hectic and you know, you must duck and dive. And when you're on a weekend, we all can testify, and you want to do nothing.
Amen. You want to frot in Afrikaans. You want to watch a bit of rugby and do nothing. Stop laughing. You know, that's what our plan was. Just to go and just receive some strength from God. And just to sleep and do nothing. You know, to have a bright place or whatever. And that whole weekend, I've recognized something in my life which changed my life. And it was like a voice or something that told me the whole time, Jakob, you must spend time with God. Jakob, you must pray. Jakob, you must be formed. Because I can't stay in church Sunday and pray or jump up and down and do all this stuff for God if I don't perform in my quiet time. You know, this whole thing was bugging me the whole time. And I was just thinking through it and thinking through it, and the thing actually killed me. But I realized something that night that that weekend, that I am much more of a Martha Christian. By being driven by this performance mentality to prove God something. To show Him that I really love Him. And God showed me something. And you know, who can identify with what I'm saying here tonight? We've all had that. That when you want to rest and be yourself, then something comes upon you. You must not just connive and do and you know perform before God. Because how can you now testify at CBMC Wednesday? How can you testify about God's goodness at your business? You can't do that. You must first show God. You must first pray and fast and do all this stuff. And you know what? I've realized something in my own life. The reason why I and many of us struggle with this performance mentality, Christian dumb, is two things. The first thing is we have been brought up with a Calvinistic God concept. Remember that, please. The second thing is we're all struggling with the fatherhood. Amen? We all are brought up with a Calvinistic God concept, and we all have or had a fatherhood. Now, what is a Calvinistic God concept? That's very important to know. There's lots of good things that Calvin did, but there's also bad things he taught the church. And the bad thing he left with us, people, is that a Calvinistic mindset, it ministered to me in Hermanus, and it's the following. It tells me, I must first do things for God or somebody to be accepted or loved. I must first perform before anybody will accept me for who I am. Or I must show God really that I must first obey this stuff and then God will accept me for who He is. And we all know our culture is full of Calvinism. Our parents, my parents told me, Yaku, many times, I must first just achieve that 70%, then I will get that nice motorcycle. Or you must just, and then we will. In our churches, you must first obey these 10 commandments, then God will love you. It's always this precondition to what, before we can feel like, yes, I've made it, maybe now. Calvinism. Our culture is full of it. That's what God showed me on that weekend. And the second thing, the second reason why I say we have got this performance thing is the whole thing of a fatherhood. What is a fatherhood? A fatherhood is basically when the physical father is absent in the early years of a child's life. Two areas. A father can either be there physically, but not spiritually and emotionally, or a father can be, or a father isn't even there physically because he's always too busy or he's always away on something more important than home. In my life, I've grown up with a father who was there, he was always there physically, but never emotionally or spiritually. And that is a major problem to us as Christians. Because God is now our father. And you know, people, I've seen something that somebody with a father with three things are always looking for approval from other people. You always want to do something for other people so they will just see you just as this good person. We are prone for approval. The second thing people, a person with a fatherhood is, they are very prone for rejection. And because of their prone for rejection, they build these walls around them out of fear, because you're not going to come into my sphere. You know, I will kill you. Because I've been hurt in the past, and my dad was never there, and you can't come close to me. And you know what? We actually cut off God's love for us. You cut off people out of your lives, which is serious stuff. And it all influences the way we see God. And the way we worship Him and we live for Him. And we fall into this place where I was. There's performance mode. Performance mode. Performance mode. Performance mode. And the big thing which I've realized in my life is a person with a fatherhood is so prone for for the lies of the devil about the Father's love for you and me. And the reason for that is people, or the fruit of that is that we can't receive God's love, and therefore we can't give God's love. Isn't that true? Because we believe the lie. But this Father God in heaven, He doesn't like you. He doesn't even love you. And I found something which is rotten in our nation is that many men today can't love their families or their wives because of this Father God. Because we never had a dad who showed us actually to love our wives or our mothers. So we can't receive love, and therefore we can't give love. And we're stuck in this thing where we don't know what to do. And we're all bound up. And God wants to deliver us tonight. Amen? Something has started in my life. And you know, these two reasons, these two things, the Calvinism and the fatherhood, is over the years, it conditions you into this performance mode. Every time you just want to be, it tells you, no, I must perform. Or God doesn't love you. And the problem I have, people, is that this mentality I took into my relationship with God the Father. And I realized something massively, that God, that I'm missing God here with many prayers, many frustrations, with many people, but God, I'm not on the same page with you. Because, you know, I'm not receiving answers for my prayers, and etc. And I took this thing exactly to God the Father. And you know what, church, what we do and what I did? We've got a bad father image, so we copy and paste that unto God, and now we expect the same from our dad. Which we, or we expect the same from God, which we have from our fathers. And maybe your dad is dead today, but it doesn't matter. That hurt still sits here, and it's like, it's something that stands between you and God. And it influences the way you see God, receive God's love. And that's something I've struggled with for many years, and I'm still battling through and saying, God, just make my God concept better and better and better to receive you. Because people, I want to tell us, our Heavenly Father isn't the same as our earthly dads.
Amen.
He is most beautiful. He's saying it tonight. Nobody can compare to him. He's so wonderful. His love is so amazing that you can't stand and just be still. You want to cry out and jump and just become exuberant, full of joy. God isn't the same. God is the most wonderful thing we could ever imagine. Amen? He's the most attractive thing you could ever put your eyes on. God isn't the same as your father and my father. So tonight I just want to quickly give us three keys which I found that helped me to overcome this performance. Because we all struggle with it.
Yes.
You can deny that, but in some certain way, this culture or something in your past forces you to doubt God and to say, but is that really true? And the devil also comes in and he lies to you. So I'm going to give us three quick keys, and then we're going to use communion afterwards just to seal this thing off and trust God for you. So the first one, not the first one. I just want to start just by reading Luke 15. You all know the story is about the prodigal son or the lost son. And obviously, the whole chapter goes about three different, what is the word? Three different stories. A lost coin, a lost sheep, and obviously a lost son. And all of these parables says basically the same thing. Okay, and I want to focus on the last son. And it starts here, verse 17. After the son had ran away with all his father's inheritance, and he just spoiled it, you know, on a worldly lifestyle. It says, verse 17, but when he came, the lost son, to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spend, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants, please. And he arose, the father came, and he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed his son. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here, and let us kill and let us eat and marry and have a massive party. For we, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and begin to be merry and have a deernach partake. Guys, amazing stuff. The first thing tonight I want to show us is in verse 20 to 22 to 23. And the first key that we must understand, which we must fix in our hearts, is we must know God's acceptance. Look at verse 20. It says there, and he arose and came to his father, the lost son, And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. But the father said to his servants, okay, bring out the best robe here. Put a ring on his fingers, put sandals on his feet and a ring on his hand, and bring the fatted calf out and kill it, and let us be merry and party, celebrate that my son that was lost is now found. And people, do you see God's heart here? The father was just so excited that his son came back to his own house. And I want us to understand, people, that before the son did anything for his father accepted him. Can you see that? Did the story show us that while the father saw the son coming down the aisle running, the father says, son, address me. What is the first 5 principles of this family, the Starden family? When you speak, can you speak to me in capital letters? Number 1, son, what is it? Number 2, son, and if you don't do this, you will go back to the pigs and you will eat pig food. Do we see that in the scripture? What did the father do? The father was up. The father ran out, kissed his son, held his son and said, we're going to have a party because you are now found again. People, before the son did anything, his father accepted him. And do you know what? The same was for Jesus Christ on this earth. Read with me Matthew 3:17. It says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. In context, the scripture is in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Remember that. At this point, people, Jesus, as the Son of God, has done zip, zero. He's done nothing for his father except being obedient and being a carpenter. He didn't even preach a single sermon. He didn't raise a single person out of the dead. He did nothing. He did zip, zero. And his father said, I'm well pleased with you. Why is that? That is like what? That's like anti-Calvinism. Exactly. Our God is anti all that. He is God. Amen. So how can this be? People, because the love of God and the acceptance of God has got nothing to do with our performance or whatever we can do for God. God's love isn't based on any of those things. We might think that, but tonight that's the good news tonight, people. God wants to set us free of that mindset. And people, God accepts you tonight. I want to tell you that in Jesus' name, just the way you are. You can contribute nothing to make God love you more or accept you more. Just by being yourself, God accepts you. Because you're His own and He's your Father. Amen? And for many years, I struggled with this. Jacob, you must do now. You must do, because what then? What if? And God had to show me the scripture and say, Jacob, just by waking up the morning, I'm pleased with you. I don't have to just say, God says, when you open your eyes, I'm pleased with you. Even when you sleep, I rejoice and spit over you. People, his father went and he took a calf and he had a merry party. What does that say to us? God celebrates each and every son and daughter of his. Before you've done anything for him. Isn't that amazing? And that's the good news I want to give us tonight. That we can relax. God loves us. God accepts us the way we are. We don't have to come and say, but Father, I've sinned. The Father here said, shut up. Come here. I love you. Come here and have a party. Amen? God feels exactly the same though. He loves you unconditionally. Amen? His love is amazing. But maybe you're here tonight, like I was, and you are having the same expectation the lost son had. Do you guys know what that expectation was? Show it all over Luke 15. The son had expectation to be rejected by his father. He said, if only I will become a servant of yours. He thought his father is going to reject him by becoming a servant again and proving to God, performing for his father to be maybe become a son and maybe gaining an inheritance one of his father. He lost everything on loose living. But the father didn't do that. Maybe you do not like me. This fear of rejection speaks to you every single day and says to you, if God had only found out about that sin in my life, then He will reject me. Or this God you want to serve, Jacob, is exactly like your earthly father. He's going to disappoint you, hurt you, never be there for you because He's too busy always for you. He's there, but He's not there. Amen? Our country is full of that. We are full of that. And I want to tell us tonight, people, in Jesus' name, our God is not the same as our fathers. Amen. Not the same as your mother. He is the best father you could ever wish to have. Many of us sit here with long line of issues. Your father is already dead in you, and you still have a grudge. Please do not forgive him. He didn't know what he was doing. Our God is not the same as your father. He will never reject you. He will accept you. And I want to say, people, God will celebrate you. Why will God celebrate us in spite of our sins? We sang tonight something about Jesus beautiful. That's important to know. But one of the biggest things we must understand of God the Father's heart, the reason why He accepts us, because He isn't sin conscious.
Amen.
God isn't sin conscious.
Yes, amen.
The Father never said, "Son, what's the first laws of the city or the state or what? You must obey them. You messed all my finances by buying a car and sleeping around and all this and that." No, the father didn't see that. The same people with John 8, the adulterous woman. What did the people do? The Pharisees, the guys that wanted to follow the law, they said, "Jesus, here's this woman. She slept around. We've caught her in the very act." What did Jesus do? Nothing. He didn't say, "Yes, lady, you will pay for your sins. You will burn in hell forever." No. What did he say? "Where's your accusers, woman? Go now and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Go read that. That is awesome stuff." Jesus isn't sin conscious. And what I want to say to the people is, don't run away from your God and Father because of sin and because of fear.
Yes.
The devil wants to lie to you and say, "But God will not accept you." I want to tell you in Jesus' name, He will accept you. Look at the scripture. Look at the lost son. Look at John 8. He loves you.
Amen.
No sin in hell can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the acceptance of Jesus Christ. The price was too great that He paid. Amen?
Amen.
He loves us. And you know what? What is one of the most beautiful pictures I've ever seen in Scripture in my whole life? John 15. When we come running back to God, when we take the risk like the lost son did and say, "My father, I think he's going to reject me, but listen here, I don't care. I'm throwing off this old ragged lifestyle and I'm running back to my father." Do you know what the beautiful picture is of God the Father? He stands there. Arms wide open, the Bible says. And the Father is a great leader. He doesn't stand and say, "Where's my son?" He says, no, "Where's he? Where's he? I'm coming running after him." Do you know about people in culture, in Mid-East culture, I've read it this afternoon. For a grown-up man to run was unpopular. And Jesus said that because to freak out the religious people of his day. A grown-up man was supposed to walk just Hitler, all nice and tucked up. Jesus says, "My Father is like this. He doesn't care about all this nonsense. He runs to his lost son when he just comes back to him." And our Father will come running back to us when we just take that first step. And He will wait for us with arms wide open. Isn't that amazing? God is so amazing. He accepts us that weekend. I realize, Jacob, I have to do nothing. I can float the whole weekend and God still accepts me. Isn't that radical? That takes faith in the character of God to believe that. And it made me a new person. It delivered me of all this law. And God will do the same for each and every one of us tonight. Amen? The second key. We must all trust God for is to know the love of God. Read with me Romans 8. Because this is so, so, so precious. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword, or your mother, or your father, or the devil, or whosoever. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, ek is oortuig, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, no height, no depth, and no other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Amen and amen. Say after me, nothing can separate me
of
the love of God,
which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
People, do we understand what Paul is saying here? Do we have a glimpse of what he's saying here? I've never had a glimpse in my whole life. And I'm just seeing a small part of it. I'm saying, God, I want more of that. Paul is saying here, that absolute nothing can disqualify you of the love of God. No sin that you can ever commit can ever separate you from the love of Jesus.
Amen.
Nothing. Maybe this afternoon you slept around with somebody, or you sweared, or you cursed. God says, so what? My love is still the same for you today, forever, and yesterday, forever. Amen. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And you know, people, the problem I had, personally, is that this principle, this most amazing promise of the Father, I only had in my head. It never came down to my heart. It never became revelation knowledge in my spirit. And you know what? When difficult times came, and when I was persecuted, or when I had questions and difficult things in the church, this thing just disappeared. And I felt separated from the love of God. And then it made me to perform more, to feel God actually loving me. Do you guys see the cycle? And I thought, but I must pray more now. I must fast more now, because maybe God will then say, Yaakov, I still love you. But if I don't understand the acceptance of God, then I won't go into that whole cycle. The problem is that when I'm trusting God to understand, say, Lord, make the scripture a revelation. Make open the eyes of my heart, Father, to see and understand in a greater way that nothing can separate me from how you feel about me. Amen? And this, people, this is exactly the same expectation the lost son again had. And I'm bringing that story the whole time, because it brings concrete to this whole story of God's love. The lost son had exactly the same thing that he doubted his father's love. Read with me Luke 15, 18 and 19. It says, and I will arise and go to my father. Sorry, that is wrong. It must be Luke 15, it's just Matthew. Sorry, my mistake. I will arise and go to my father. Listen to this. And will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your own hired servants. Do you see his heart cry? Just make me a servant. My expectation is separated from my identity as being a son before I was a slave. And people, tonight, this son thought, and listen, you know, something has separated me from my father's love. And something did. He ran away. But the most amazing thing is, in the heart of the Father, nothing changed. In our hearts, when difficult waves come and hits us, we feel separated from the love of God, because we are not secure in God's love. We're still in Martha. God wants us to make us a Mary by sitting at Jesus' feet and just saying, God, whatever happens, I'm still secure in your love. Amen? And then some also thought, people, by this scripture, he thought that he had to, again, prove to God. He must earn the love of God by becoming a servant again and working his way up to maybe he'll become a son in his father's house again. And I want to tell us, people, that that is exactly the wrong image of the love of God. The truth is, people, there's nothing that you and I can do to make God love us more. Are you listening? There's nothing that you and I can do to make God love us more. Even worse, there's nothing we can't do that will make God love us less. God just loves us. And why does God love us? Because we are so small? Why? No. Because he's our Father. He is your Father. His love doesn't change for you. And his love, people, is a present. It is for free. It can't be earned. So exactly the moment when this love is like a question in your head, don't think you can do five steps and then earn it. God's love is just a grace to receive. Something I struggled for so many years. And something, and this actually came to me when I was sick. You all know I was sick. I was lying in the bed. When you're sick, you're not risk for any spiritual stuff. I mean, you don't want to read, do nothing. And again, this voice came to me. But Jacob, you're lying in bed. You're not praying. You're reading the Bible. You're not going to church. You're not even at the office. What's up, son? Well, not son. What's up? And I realized, but listen here. Now I must now get into this performance thing. You know, I'm God. I must now get my body right and rebuke this thing and then sit up straight and then read the Bible. And exactly there, my eyes went open. It's a miracle of God. And I went to the scripture and I said, God, wait. Nothing can separate me from your love. And I realize, people, I can't earn my father's love. I can't do five things he's going to think, but now he's going to think that I'm a more spiritual or intimate. That's a lie. And tonight my prayer for us, people, is that this principle will become a revelation in our hearts. Because when it's a revelation, people, this love of God will triumph. It will dominate in our lives in any circumstance. And then, only then, you will walk in true freedom before God. Amen? Then you're not under the law that says you must and you shall. Then you will just be free and say, God, whatever I do, you still love me. Whatever I do, you still accept me. Or whatever I don't do, you are in love with me. You spin around me. You rejoice over me. Amen? That is amazing. God is so amazing, people. And the last thing I want to give us, the last key that helped me. Well, what was the first one? God acceptance. Unconditional. Second one, God loves us. Unapproved. It's amazing. The last thing, people, which quite struck me, which helped me, is the last key to help you overcome this performance, people, is to have the right motivation for serving God. Very important. Read with me Galatians 5 out of the New Living Translation. It says, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. Do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, living without the law of love." In other words, instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And I want to ask us a question as a congregation. Why do you serve God? Why do you serve this church? Why do you come to church? Why do you play the worship band? Why do you do the offering? Why are you? Why do you do your job? Why do you have children? Why have I married Carmen? Why do you serve God? Let's make it, bring it home. Why do you serve this congregation? Why do we ask every week, fill the gap? Why? Is it because, do you serve God because you must? Or because you want to? That's a watershed revelation that every single one of us must get. And you see again in my own life, I miss this whole principle of God. I had the wrong motivation for many, many, many years for serving God and His kingdom. Serving my cell group, working, whatever it is, wherever you serve. Serving isn't only churches, wherever you go. And I thought, but listen, Yaku, I must serve because it's the right thing to do. I must serve because that's what is expected of me in this church when I was in Stellenbosch or wherever I was. I must serve because then my leaders are going to recognize me. Father would. And people, what I've realized over the last few years, I was totally wrong. I was wrong because my motivation was wrong for serving. And I've realized something, people, that God and Jesus, which is the head of this church, isn't at all impressed with you and my serving His church, if our motivation is right. You can pack out this church hall every Sunday. You can do setup. You can do whatever you want in any congregation, wherever. And God won't be zip impressed if your heart is not right. It's a dead work. Then you say to yourself, I must. And you're missing the whole point. And that's exactly people where Martha was. Remember the story of Martha, Luke 10? She thought, but I must serve just to get Jesus' recognition. And Mary was saying, but what are you doing? I'm just chilling here, being myself. Receiving God's love and acceptance. And you are just running around all this part. And people, you know what? The gospel is so amazing. And Luke 10, Martha missed this whole thing of Jesus just wanting the right motivation for her serving. And John 12, go read that. Martha didn't know a single word. Martha served more people in John 12 than in Luke 10. And Martha's heart was right. Do you know what? Something I've realized in my own life, which I told the mission teams when I took them, if there's 30 people that wish to come on my team, I told them, if your heart is not right, I don't want you on this. I will rather take 5 people that have the right motivation and accomplish more with those 5 than sit in my team which moans and groans and complains about why this and I must this. Amen? God, people, isn't interested in what we do, it's why we do it. God will weet hoekom ek het doen. Wat is my hart? And look at that scripture. It just tells me that Jesus only recognized one right motivation for service. What is that? You can tell me. Serve one another in love. God only recognizes when you serve Him love. Love is your motivation. People, because love says what? Love says, I want to, not I must. I want to, God, because God, your love compels me. Here, liefde dring my. Ek het geen ander keuses om te gee, want U het so baie vir my gegee. Do you see that? When we see the love of God, you will say, God, I want to serve because you've given your whole life for me. You even forsook eternity to come to my rotten, sinful life. God, your love compels me. It's a reason that I serve. It's a reason I'm here. It's a reason I want to do what I'm doing. A total different motivation than you must. Amen? Love people. And you know what? I want to just encourage you guys with a story which I heard, which changed my whole thinking of serving in the church. You know, last week we had a story of in the morning when we prayed for the service, about somebody that saw a documentary of the Brazilian soccer team that is in the country now for the World Cup. Listen to this. Documentaries obviously showed who they were and the players, but then the journalist or the interviewer was quite stunned. And he asked the people that, you know, how much do you get paid to come and play there and shoot goals and, you know, all this stuff. The captain, I think it's Kaka, the last name is Kaka. He said, no. None of us in this team get paid. We all play for our country because we want to play for our country. And when I heard that, I realized, God, I've missed you my whole life. Because people nowadays in the church, in business, in sport, what do? If you want to play for the Bulls, my contract must say this salary and this house benefit and this car and a bonus for every drop ball I give. It's all this I must first before I do anything. A Calvinistic mindset. A business. You know, if my salary is not big enough, I'm not going to work in this place. And we judge God's leading by looking at our salaries. It's nonsense. We must be led by the Spirit of the living God. Amen. And people, when I saw this motivation of the Brazilian, I said, God, we as a church are missing you. They all said, we receive no remuneration. We receive nothing. We want to play for country because we want to play. We want to represent our nation. And because they love soccer, we love soccer. We play because we love this game. Isn't that so different from what we've grown up with? This has stuck my life. The right way to make God is all excited when he says, he's love because he loves me. Then God comes and God just delivers you of so many stuff. Because he's blessed to give them to receive. That's so amazing. Tonight, God, people, it must excite your belly. Amen. It must, God, there's freedom in your house. There's liberation when the gospel is preached. Look at Romans 6, verse 14. Paul says, for sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Say with me, I'm not under the law.
I'm not under the law.
But I'm living under grace.
Grace.
And people, it's so important that we understand this, what Paul just said this in Romans. Because truly we are not under the law. Because we call grace. Do you guys know what is grace? Grace isn't about what we can do for God. Grace is all about what Jesus did for us on the cross. And because we understand grace, we get into performance. Because we want to think, but grace depends on me to show God how much I love him, and therefore I must maybe be accepted by him and loved by him. This whole performance thing. This whole werking thing. God says, listen here, my friend. If you live under grace, it's not about what you can do for me, add to me, contribute to my kingdom. It's all about what I've already done for you on the cross when Jesus died for your sins. The only thing that most people is say, God, thank you. I received everything that Jesus did for me, and I'm going to walk in it by faith.
Amen.
That is the freedom of the gospel. There's no more law that you must and you shall and you must obey, and then only if then God will accept you. No, God says, I've already paid the price. Just come and be yourself and relax and grow as my child. And people, do you know what is the motivation of the law? It says what? You must and you shall. What is the motivation of grace? I want to. Because I understand God's love for me. And now that love is my motivation for doing anything in this life. Serving my boss, making my boss a cup of tea at work, or driving my car in a neat way according to the rules of this country. Whatever it is. The motivation of grace is the love of God. I want to. And people, do you know what? I've found something out that may be obvious, but for too long, this has been the sin of the Church of Jesus Christ for centuries. Telling people, you must and you shall and you gaan nie and you moet. And so werkt het and jy sal doen. And people, we have sinned against Jesus in his body. And tonight, I, as a pastor, just want to say, I'm very sorry for doing that to you. I'm asking your forgiveness as the church. To forgive us as leaders that says you must and you shall. We have put the law on the body of Christ. Which Jesus says, but listen, I've died for you. My grace is more than sufficient for you. We can we say that you must and you shall. God, we've sinned against God. And we repent and we ask, please forgive us tonight. Because we're not under the law, but we're under grace. Amen. We are children of God, free to serve Him and to be ourselves. And you know what? This thing I've recognized again on this weekend and Amanda's. It was actually an amazing weekend. With this performance thing in my head, something in my spirit said to me the whole time, you must have quiet time. You must go and walk now and pray in the spirit and walk about the beach and then you will be hallelujah, great. And all this show and must and do and this and that. And people, you know what? What I've realized is when I listen to that thing, it actually kills me. It steals the joy of the Spirit in my life. I don't want to serve. I don't want to be with the church. I don't want to preach. I want to do nothing because I must not do this. And God said, Yoko, you must do nothing. People, you must do nothing. That's why we just say, please come help us. We invite you, pray about it and say, God, I want to go and serve. I want to fill this gap because I love this people, your church, you, what you've done for me. We must do nothing. People, it delivered me of so many religious spirits. As a pastor, I don't do squat on every day now and now because I must do it. No. My motivation is I want to read the Bible. I want to be. Why? Because I love Jesus. I love His Word. For your children. You want to discipline them because you love them. You want the best for them. Exactly the same. And it actually made me so free in my own personal with my marriage. She must do nothing for me. If she doesn't want to do it because she loves you. Amen? This thing is so amazing, people. And you know what? When our motivation for love is right, we will actually experience intimacy with Jesus Christ. We will experience the rest of the Lord. We will have peace in our hearts again. Because now, the law will drive you mad. The law will kill you. The law will make you burn out. The law will make you offended with people around you. Will make you offended with your own husband or wife. But when you want to raise your life, you will enter that place. Because many times I wanted the Lord, did you say in Psalm 23, but you will lead me beside quiet waters and give me rest for my soul. But I don't have this rest. I'm always worked up. And I must, and I realize this. This grace thing. Do you know my motivation is right for what I'm doing in this life? And I will find rest in the feet of Jesus. I will be like the Mary who's no circumstance can throw her. No nothing. She's there because she wants to be. Isn't that a beautiful picture?
Amen.
That is so, so awesome. And I want to ask us a question. Who of us is tired of the law? Who of us is tired of your must and your shall? I hate that word. I'm tired of it. It killed me. Can the band just quickly come up for me? You're going to end now by a song or two. And people, when we are tired of the law and we actually are yearning, do you know what? In our spirits, we yearn to belong. We yearn to be intimate with somebody, with Jesus. And unfortunately, the world wants to be intimate and then they go do it in drugs or in alcohol or in pornography and all this. But God wants us to connect with Him. And let's look at what Matthew 11 says here, what Jesus says. He says, read this with me. He says, come to me, all you are labored and heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. Listen to this Greek part. It says, I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle, meek, I'm humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good. It's not harsh, it's not hard, it's not sharp, it's not pressing. But listen to this, it's comfortable, it's gracious, it's pleasant. My burden is light and easy to be borne. People, God's yoke, God's law of His love is full of grace. Because God is a God that's full of mercy, full of grace, abounding in forgiveness. He is so awesome, people. I've come to fall in love with Jesus all over again because I realize that He accepts me the way I am. I don't have to perform anymore behind the pulpit here or at my home or at the office. No way. And one thing I've realized, people, that there's only three musts in the whole Bible. Bring this also into context. The Bible says you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, the first law. Law of love. It is to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the law of God. That law is written in on our hearts. Nobody has to tell us that as a Christian, because the Holy Spirit is faithful. But what is the third thing? Verse 28. Come to me. Jesus says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. The father on the stoop, it's a place, when he saw his son giving the first step, he ran. He hugged him. He cried about him. He rejoiced over him. He celebrated him. Because he just took the risk. Say, Father, I'm coming up. And tonight I want to encourage us, don't let any fear or any sin or any condemnation, any accusation keep you from taking that first step. And to come to me. All who are burdened, all who are tired of the law, all who don't want to have this condemnation anymore like I've had for so many years of my life. God says, I will give you rest for your soul. Amen. People, Jesus has paid for it on the cross. Everything is about Jesus in this life. Grace isn't about what we can do for Him, it's about what He's done for us. Tonight is all about coming and receiving that grace which is sufficient for every single one of us. Because we can't earn or buy God's love or His grace or His acceptance. You can't. For so many years, the church has tried to sell that to the church of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It killed us. Tonight I'm going to say to us, there's freedom in the house. There's freedom for you. Because Jesus died for you. The only thing that we must do tonight, people, is we must proactively react on the invitation of the Almighty God. You must proactively react to the invitation of Almighty God. Come to me, my children. Because most of us is moeg vir die wet, is moeg for falling into this whole performance thing. And we are actually, now, it's not only Judah, we are actually tired spiritually. We are not going to carry on, we say, oh God, how is this thing going to look? But I've received new strength, my own being. I've received a new vigor. I say, God, I want to serve you now more than ever before, God. And I'm actually leaving mom's being so sad. Say, God, no, not now. And people, that is the most amazing thing for me about the woman with adultery and the lost son. That first thing of the whole story. It's so wonderful. And tonight I want you can take up your communion glasses. And all we're going to do tonight is we're going to take communion. Just symbolically, I want you to close your eyes and to picture the cross. And symbolically, I want you to bring whatever is bugging you, whatever is causing you, like in my life, to perform, to pretend, to try and earn God's love. I want you to come and bring it to Jesus. Say in your own words, Father, I'm sitting over here, but symbolically, I'm bringing this issue, that issue. I'm struggling with this, Father, but I'm bringing it to you. Keep that scripture, please, on. Because I want to give you this yoke, this burden which is killing me, Father. And I want to exchange this rest, this freedom that you promised to me, which is the grace of the Lord Jesus. Father, tonight we just come before you and we humble ourselves, God, and we say, we have tried so hard for so long to fix ourselves, to be good people, to pretend to the world that we are actually Christians. And God, for so long, God, this whole performance thing has made us such a seer Christen, Heere. And the world can't understand it. Father, but tonight, God, we bring our hearts to you. And you pray unto God and you give him whatever you want to give him. You give him your fatherhood. You give him this performance mentality, this Calvinistic thing. You give him whatever is driving you mad at this moment. So, Lord, I'm leaving it at your cross. Give me rest. Give me peace. Jesus, we worship you. Jesus, thank you for your body, which took the sin of the world. Thank you, Lord, for every time they hit you. You said, it's for my body. It's for them. God, and you were mindful of us. Why we don't know, God? But you so loved the world that you gave. And Father, that's why we want to live. We want to so love you, therefore we want to give to this world the true image of Jesus. Father, thank you that through the body there is healing for us. God, tonight I know there's many people, God, which is broken, which is tired, which is frustrated, which is in this rut of performance. Father, but tonight we pray as we eat, use your communion, God. Symbolically, we say, God, take this from us. We give this to you freely, Father, and we say, come and deliver us, Lord. And give us revelation of how much you love us. How much you love me, Father. In Jesus' name. Let's eat together. Church, I'm going to end with the last scripture. And then I want us to stand and just to sing this beautiful song, but from the bottom of our hearts. The scripture is in Galatians 5, out of the NIV. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be yourself burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Say with me, "It is for freedom.
Freedom.
That Christ has set me free. It is for freedom that Christ has died for you, has paid the price of your sin. It's for freedom that he came and destroyed this yoke of slavery." And what Paul is saying to people is, after you've received Jesus, don't be again burdened by the yoke of the law. Don't let the devil place this thing upon you and then keep you there. God has given you keys to break free from this thing by choice. So tonight I want to declare to us and tell us, people, Jesus died so you can be free. He said in John 10, what? "I've come to give you life, and life in abundance." That is truly a promise of God. Many of us here don't think that that's a fairy tale, because we don't experience that. But Jesus died for our freedom. And tonight I want to call up three groups of people. If you don't know this freedom, and you say, "Jacob, but I've got this master mentality," which I have and still working through, which always want to think that I must perform for my God to earn his love, I want to pray for you, people. I want to trust God that he will deliver you of this thing that drives you mad to try and earn the love of God. The second group of you I want to pray for is the people that struggles with rejection because of a father wound. And there is people like that here. And what this father wound does, people, it stops you from being able to receive the love of God and to give the love of God. It's found you. And God tonight wants to give you a revelation of how much he loves you. Amen. And then last of all, just throwing this in here. If you've been hurt by the church that said that you must and you should, you're actually offended by us, I want to invite you personally to come and speak to me. I want to apologize to you and pray with you. That God will restore you and God will use you mightily in his kingdom. Because this is the only place where you can experience grace. The world out there is a ruthless place. We're actually just trying to serve God at all at once. So let's just stand and sing this song. And if anything that I said ministered to you, please don't go home. Take that step symbolically and say, "Lord, I'm coming to you tonight." Amen. Let's sing. Let's sing. Let's worship God. Let's praise him. He is so amazing. Father, tonight we just want to thank you that nothing can separate us from your love, Father. Thank you that you adore us, that you lavish us, that you so rejoice over us, Father. Lord, it feels like we don't deserve it, but Lord, the fact is we don't. God, grace is you gave us that which we don't deserve. But tonight, Father, we just come to you. You are the reason we live. You have all the answers of life. But tonight, Lord, we just want to come and just worship you and say you are beautiful to us. Nothing compares with you, Father. God, as we just come and stand under the shower of your love, God, we just receive it by faith tonight. God, I want to just pray for your church, Lord. I just want to pray, Lord, and ask that you will bless your congregation here tonight, Lord. Father, I ask that you will make your face to shine upon every person. God, may they feel, experience, know your love in this week. Father, I want to pray for them, Lord, like Paul prayed, Lord, in Ephesians. He said, God, may we know that the width and the depth and the length and the height of the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, which is the fullness of God. Tonight, Father, I pray that we will become rooted and grounded in love. And tonight, Father, I just bless your people. God, I declare that they're coming in and they're going out shall be blessed, Lord. God, their businesses shall be blessed, Father. Their transactions shall be successful. Because it's your blessing that makes us rich. God, I thank you that you lift up your countenance upon them. And give your people great, great peace. Father, I pray that you'll lead them this week beside streams and rivers of quiet waters, giving rest for their souls. In Jesus' holy name. People tonight, if God has spoken to you, don't leave here. I want to challenge you symbolically, come to the front. Show God, take that first step and He will meet you. He will meet you at the point of your need. But otherwise, have a blessed weekend. And have some coffee and enjoy the time with us. We're just going to just keep on worshiping the Lord. He is so great. He is so faithful. He is so awesome. We worship you, Jesus. Bless you. Lord of Father, I want us to keep on worshiping. You're more than welcome to leave. And I just ask a few questions to help you pray for the people. But we're going to keep on worshiping you more than welcome to leave or to stay. God bless you for preaching this week. Amen.